Thank you, Adam and Hank. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 today. We've been studying through the Lord's Prayer, and today I think I'll be finished with that study of that section and then continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 6, we have our Lord's instructions, indeed His commands of how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's suggestion. It's the disciples' prayer, in which He commanded, pray then like this. And so it's His instruction of how we ought to form our prayer life, how we learn how to pray and what to pray. And so it's very important. I look upon it as being one of those passages like the Ten Commandments or the 23rd Psalm or John 3:16, or many other important passages that we ought to have in our minds each day to think about, to meditate on, to live by. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, our Lord said, "And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your loving and humble and sacrificial life and death to atone for our sins. We thank you that you endured the wrath of God for all who trust in you, for all who will come to you for salvation. And we thank you that you have transferred as a gift your perfect righteousness to all who trust in you as Lord and King, that we might be accepted by God. And we thank you for teaching us how to pray a disciple's prayer, a prayer of faith in you, that our prayers may be formed by your thoughts, your instructions. Because we know above all things that prayer not only praises God for your goodness to us, but changes us when we pray. So we ask that you would continue to change us as we pray according to your instructions. And more in our lives bring you honor and glory and thanksgiving for the great salvation that you've accomplished for us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you prayed this last week according to the model of the Lord's Prayer? I'm asking you. I hope you have, but if you have not, I have to ask why not. This is the prayer our Lord instructed you to pray like, to use as the model of prayer to God. Why haven't you prayed according to this model? He died upon the cross to make full atonement for sin so that we can know our prayers are accepted by God the Father as He taught us to pray. So why would you not pray according to the instructions of the one who laid down His life for your soul? I have to ask. Because you see, if you do not take seriously the words of Jesus and how to live and how to pray, how is it that you have taken seriously His death to atone for your many sins? How is it that you've taken seriously the truth that He is preparing a place for you to be at His side? And that the whole life of the Christian now has been changed from self, living for self, to living for God's honor and glory, the way God instructs us and commands us to live. So this is about faith. Is the Lord's Prayer upon your mind to instruct you how to pray, or did you just wing it? Our Lord thought it was necessary for us to be taught how to pray, not just to be right, but for it to be good for us. And so I exhort you this week, if you haven't this last week, prayed according to the Lord's Prayer. You go into a closet. You cover your head with a blanket, as Debbie does. You go into the washroom like I do. Or someplace to be alone with God. And pray like this. I believe it will change you. And the more we discipline ourselves to follow God's words, the more we're changed into the image of Christ. He shed His blood so that you and I could pray like this with hope and joy that God hears our prayers, accepts our prayers, and always answers every prayer of His children. With the greatest wisdom that is possible, according to His absolute power to accomplish all things, and always for His honor and glory and our good. So this prayer is a call to faith to His disciples as Jesus teaches them how to pray. Today we look at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's a problem with this conclusion. This conclusion to the Lord's Prayer has been questioned by some over the centuries because it is not included in the manuscripts of Matthew in some of the oldest manuscripts we have. The Lord's Prayer in some of those oldest manuscripts ends with "deliver us from evil." And some of your translations show this. The English Standard Version does not have this ending. The Revised Standard Version from the 40s and 50s does not have this ending. My New American Standard has this ending in brackets to show that it's one of the three or four places in the New Testament where we're not sure if this was in the original manuscripts as written. But I believe that we should include it in the Lord's Prayer for many reasons. First of all, in the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord's Prayer is given on another occasion, Jesus uses a shortened version where He leaves out this conclusion. And it may be that some of the old manuscript copiers left it out accidentally. Secondly, there is a book that was written, actually a letter, called the Didache, before the end of the first century. It's dated variously from 50 to 120 AD. During the time of the writings of the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. It's called the teaching, the didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles. And I love this document. It's not the Bible. It's not inspired by God. But it is supposedly the first document written to teach the church how to live according to the Bible and to teach new believers how to live. And in that document, it has baptism on the basis of believers alone, disciples alone, not infants. So it's a Baptist document. But in that document, it has the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "Do not pray like the hypocrites, but rather as the Lord commanded in his gospel, like this. Do not, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the glory forever." Pray this three times each day, it says. That's how important the Lord's Prayer was to first century Christians. And the pastors of the early churches used this document, the Didache, to teach Christians how to live. It starts out with, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And it teaches us what the apostles taught us, how to live. So I believe we should include this in the Lord's Prayer. And as far as I can tell, it is inspired of God and conforms with many other places in the Scripture that summarize the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God. It is a fitting conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, which begins with a respectful address to God as our Father, and hallowed be his name. A respect toward God, a submission toward God, an admission that he is our Father and we are his child, that he is great and provides for us and we depend upon him, that he instructs and commands and we are to follow. And then the Lord's Prayer, after the petitions to bring glory to God and the few petitions about our daily needs, ends with this declaration or doxology of praise and adoration to God, because praise and adoration is part of the prayers of God's people through the entire Scripture, through the Old Testament into the New Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, David, it says, "Bless the Lord in the sight of all the assembly." And David said, now these words were in Jesus' mind as he walked upon the earth. The words of David. "Blessed," said David, "are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory." Do you hear the echo of the Lord's Prayer in David's words? Our Lord Jesus was used to praying like this. "Yours is the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth," said David. "Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." David prayed in the psalm that we read for our call to worship this morning. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power." There's the kingdom and the power and the glory in one verse. "To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty, of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So all through the Psalms and the history of the Old Testament, which Jesus grew up on, which I believe he memorized, which he himself used to teach him how to pray as a man to God as his Father, even though he was God the Son in his being, that he used these words like to For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And because it is included in the majority of manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, we should use it. With these words added to the Lord's Prayer in conclusion, our Lord Jesus indicates and teaches that he wants us to give glory to his Father and to praise him. We're not to be Jesus-only Christians, like many are today. The whole tenor of Jesus' teaching and the apostles' teaching in the New Testament is there's a Trinity. A Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, each fully God, yet so intimate in their being that they are one God. And this sets us apart as real Orthodox Christians from the cults that believe Jesus is just a man, or a man who became a God, or some lesser God. In the first 5 centuries of the church, it was determined that if you do not believe in the Trinity, you're not Christian. And the reason is because the New Testament consistently teaches that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each are part of our salvation as the one true God. And to worship God, we must worship him as a Trinity. So our Lord Jesus wanted us to give glory to his Father, because to the Father belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever in this creation. And for the Lord to suggest praying like that shows great humility in his being. He was always the Son who loved his Father and humbled himself before him before the world began, before the stars were placed in the sky. And even now, as he faces a cross, he humbles himself that the Father may receive the honor and the glory of his creatures. How humble Jesus Christ is. He even humbled himself to make himself a bondservant to the point of shedding blood, Paul said in Philippians 2, even death upon a cross for sinners like us. He was the one who girded himself with the servant's towel to wash the dirty feet of sinful men at the Last Supper. If we could get a grasp of the humility, the kindness, the charity of Jesus Christ, and his love toward us and his delight to bring us happiness, we'd be a lot happier, a lot more comforted and joyful in this world. And the Lord's Prayer is teaching us here that he would have his Father receive the glory. Well, this conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, what does it mean? When you look at it and try to understand the words, what do they mean? Secondly, why did Jesus conclude this prayer this way himself? And thirdly, why did he want us to conclude our prayers this way? Because the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's a model of how to pray. They came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. As John the Baptist taught his disciples, and he said, okay, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And conclude your prayer with thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's something important about this conclusion that is good for us. So first of all, what does the conclusion itself mean? Well, if you look at it, in verse 13, it begins with the word for. It's drawing a conclusion from what has been said before. It's almost in the frame of because. Because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. To pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So our Lord is wanting us to conclude our praying by thinking about what we've prayed about. And that to God the Father belongs the kingdom, which includes every saved heart, every born-again heart that would ever know God. They belong to God. That He has the power to accomplish His will in the world, to save sinners, to keep saved sinners from falling away, and to bring us safely to the eternal kingdom. He has the power, the same power by which He created the world out of nothing and by which He raised Jesus Christ from the bonds of death to work in our hearts. And He deserves honor for being so kind as to not leave us in our sins according to His justice. He deserves love and thanksgiving and honor and respect for showing mercy to us. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This word forever is interesting to me because it's making a statement about God. It's saying that God is forever. He's the eternal God. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And being studying math in college, that always, the concept of infinity always fascinated me. There's no way you can calculate infinity. If you make the shortest straight line with a pencil, there are an infinite number of points in that small little line. And if the line were that long, there are an infinite number of points in that line. And the concept of infinity, and of God being eternal, infinite in His age in the past, infinite in His age in the future, never having experienced a time when He was not, never experiencing a time when He would not be, that He is the eternal God who doesn't run on gasoline or coal or the sun's energy. He is self-living. He is life in and of Himself, self-generating in His being. That His age is eternal. He has been forever in the past. He will be forever in the future. And that His kingdom and power and glory will be forever is something that should expand our minds when we pray forever. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Before the world began, to a time that will never end, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Those are the kind of thoughts that ought to be in our mind when we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Such a God, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our Lord wants us to have comprehensive thinking when we pray. To understand what God is like, what we are like, what Christ has done, and what promises have been given to us, and the ability and power of God to fulfill what He's promised to sinners. The worst of sinners can come to the best of saviors and be saved. Because the best of saviors keeps His promises to the worst of sinners. Those who deserve eternal death and damnation for their sins, their hatred, their lying, their stealing and cheating, their immoral thoughts and hateful thoughts, those people, at the promise of an eternal God, can live forever in His presence, redeemed and forgiven. Great thoughts of God should fill our minds when we finish our prayers. For bread, for help, for strength. The apostles thought like this. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, and I want you to see how Jesus' teaching about God as our Father, and that to Him belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, how this affected the apostles. And we'll come to that again in a minute with Peter. But in Ephesians chapter 1, think about the Lord's Prayer and how I believe it affected Paul to think. Blessed be the God and Father. Well, let's start at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought of God as his Father and Christ as the Son, just like Jesus is teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, that is the Father, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He, the Father, chose us in Him, the Son, before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, before time began, before anything existed except God Himself. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He, the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, His Son, to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. See, the kingdom belongs to the Father. The power belongs to the Father. The glory belongs to the Father through the Son. The Father declared that the world would be created. And He said to the Son, "You are the Word. Speak." And He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that's why in John 1, it says all things came into being through Him, that is, through the Word, the Son, who was God and with God. We're to think about the comprehensiveness of God's being, the amazing being He is that is not of this creation, but is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom and power and might. Our Lord would have us end our prayers with great thoughts of God as our Father, to live in this world as His child, cared for by one who is infinite and eternal and almighty. Prayer changes us. If we pray like our Lord taught us to pray, if we just go about our own prayers and say, "Well, I think I'll thank God today. God help me to do this. God help me to do that." And we've not thought about our Father who is in heaven, that His name is holy, that His will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that He gives us our daily bread, that we're to forgive others before we ask Him to forgive us. That only He can deliver us from evil. If we haven't thought about those things, and that our life and the whole universe and everyone who is on this earth today is about bringing glory to God, then we've missed something in praying, and it hasn't changed us like it's supposed to. It hasn't humbled us. It hasn't amazed us. It hasn't brought us to awe of such a great God who would care so much for someone so insignificant as I am, to the point that He would sacrifice His eternal Son upon the cross for the likes of me. See, it's thinking the right things about God that changes us in our prayers. And the amazing thing about God's power and glory when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is that Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, Now to him who is able to do far beyond abundant, far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There are echoes of the Lord's Prayer in that doxology of Paul. That God is able to answer beyond all that we ask or think according to his power. And that he deserves glory for all things. So, this prayer is a very important prayer. I must share one quote from you. I've been overwhelmed when I read some of my old dead theologians who are with the Lord now and wish that I could have sat at their feet. Thomas Manton was looking at this forever word, trying to increase our minds to think of the eternality of God so it would bless us when we finish our prayers. And he said, if there was a time when God was not, then there was a time when nothing was. And then there would never have been anything unless nothing can make all things. Now, if you don't understand that, please don't dwell on it for the rest of the sermon. But here is a man hundreds of years ago that understood that if matter is eternal, as science believes today, that it always has been, there was never a time when matter was not. Then, because matter is eternal, eternality would already have passed, and this universe would now be dead. The fact that you sit here with life is proof before your face that matter was created out of nothing by God who was always there. And to such a prayer and with such thoughts of such a great eternal God, what shall we close with except amen? So be it. Let it be so. And let's put it in colloquial terms. I believe this prayer. I believe these things. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was speaking of the worship of the church, the local church, giving directions that there should be order in the church. No more than one person speaking at a time, which condemns all these churches where everybody in the world speaks at the same time. That's against Scripture. That there's to be order in the church. There's to be all in the church. And he also said that when one finishes speaking, the whole church should say the amen. It's right to say amen to the truth. I believe it. So be it. This is true. That's what it means. So we close our prayer before God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I believe in you. I believe in what the Bible says about you. I believe in what I've prayed. I will live by faith. Well, that's what it means. Why did Jesus conclude the prayer this way? Why didn't it just end, deliver us from evil, and you end things there? That's a pretty good way to end a prayer, deliver us from evil. But our Lord was absorbed and possessed with bringing honor to his Father because he knew his Father. He knew the honorableness, the goodness, the kindness, the mercy of his Father's heart, and he wanted everybody else to know it too. In John 17, before the cross, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, glorify me, that I may bring glory to you. And by that, he was asking the Father to make effectual his atonement on the cross for our sins and to make effectual the resurrection from the dead, that God the Father would be glorified in what the Son had to go through for our salvation. He was consumed with the honor of his Father. And then he said, even as you gave him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. That was, if you want to know what moved Jesus, what motivated him, what empowered him, what enabled him to persevere against opposition and criticism and persecution and death, he was living his life in order to bring honor to his Father. No matter what he had to suffer, no matter how much others ridiculed him and mocked him, he was trying to bring honor in the way he lived to his Father, even unto death. He was absorbed and consumed with the glory of God. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, he said. One of the interesting things about the New Testament is it explains that the Father gave to Jesus a kingdom. We find that in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Jesus said before the foundation of the world that the Father had given him a people. And he said, all that the Father has given me will come to me. That he would work in the hearts of every one of them and bring them to himself, these given ones. And that this kingdom, he said, I am a king before Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. God has transferred us in this day out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And today there is a kingdom of grace and salvation, a kingdom of love from Jesus Christ, who's ruling as king. But in 1 Corinthians 15:24, when he finishes his work of bringing in the kingdom, every soul that he came to save, Paul said, then comes the end when he, the Son, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. That the Lord Jesus, at the last day, will say, Father, here's the kingdom that you assigned and gave to me, completed. Every soul saved, every heart sanctified, every body raised from the dead, to you be the glory. This is the unselfish heart of Jesus Christ. This is the key for you to understand about his love for a sinner like you. He is so good and so kind in his heart of hearts that he's willing to deny himself to bless others. He's willing to use up his life even unto death to bless others, to die that they may live, to suffer that they may have a glorified body in an eternal heaven, to take the second seat that the Father may have the first seat. While everyone is seated around the marriage supper of the Lamb, enjoying the blessings of his eternal life that he gave, yet once again, he gets up from table and girds himself as a towel with a towel to serve his people at his marriage feast. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ loved and respected his Father and told us to pray with great thoughts of our Father. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why does he want us to pray like this, thirdly? Because the Father is worthy of that praise. God in his being is so much more wonderful and beautiful and good and merciful and just than we can ever imagine on earth. The only thing that helps us to understand what God is like is how He's revealed Himself in the Bible through the Holy Spirit inspiring other men to tell us what God is like. And when even Jesus, the Son, whom we admire on the gospel pages, so full of love, so full of forgiveness, so full of service, uses up His time, His energy, His life to bring us life, when we see Him being so glorious and good in His being, He says, "You think that you have seen something in me? Wait till you see the Father. For he that has seen me has seen the Father." To dwell eternally, forever, infinite, years without number, without countability, in the presence of one so kind and so good, so thoughtful, so merciful to sinners, will be the greatest joy of heaven. There are times when the Christian is so filled with wonder at the cross that we love Jesus. We look at the cross and we say, I understand. I don't understand, but I believe in His love for me, and it warms my heart and comforts me of heaven. And for those moments when faith takes hold of the accomplished death and resurrection of Christ, one believes that he is accepted or she is accepted by God and loved. What if you could see that and experience it all the time with no questions, no fears, no doubts, no worries? What joy upon joy would fill your heart eternal years after eternal years, just to be able to see the one who loved you and planned before the world began to bring you to His side, to see the Son who is looking at all of His people at once to give them joy somehow. The one that loved you, and now that you love, happy and delighted that you're there with Him forever. This is what He shed His blood for. This is what He died for. This is what He wants us to experience and to understand forever and ever. And so He taught us to pray in such a way that would give us a glimpse of that now. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," is how He wants us to finish our prayers. To remind ourselves of the greatness of God and the blessings He's given and the wonder of His love for sinners, so that we may finish our prayers with a great amen, "I believe it, and I will live that way." What if we prayed like our Lord taught us to pray? How would it affect us? How would it change us? It changed the apostles. After Paul talked about himself being the chief of sinners, and God saved him to show He could save anybody in this room, he said, "Now to the King, eternal." He couldn't just say, "Well, let's move on to the next topic." He broke out in praise. "Now to the King, eternal, invisible, immortal, the only true God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That sounds like the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer to me. In Romans 11:36, after he spent three chapters talking about God's sovereign grace, how he saves sinners in spite of their deadness and blindness, that he reaches down and grasps them by his hand of grace and places them upon the rock of his Son, he says, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Sounds like the Lord's Prayer. Romans 16:27. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. Sounds like the Lord's Prayer to me. You see, the apostles were taught by Jesus how to pray. I'm afraid they really didn't learn how to pray till after they saw him crucified and raised from the dead. But then, he kept his promise to the Apostle John. I will bring to your remembrance all things which I said to you. And this is how they prayed. To pray like this does something to the Christian. It makes you think about God. It makes you think about your sin. It makes you think about Christ and how your reproach has been rolled away, how God has adopted you as his child justly at the cost of his son's blood, that he cares about your daily bread, that he cares about how you treat others and forgive them as you've been forgiven, that he cares about how you live, overcoming evil with good. And praying this prayer and this conclusion to the prayer reminds you that your life is not about you. It's about the eternal God who made you and who sent his Son for you in order that he may recapture your soul to be like him again, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to be transformed by his many and precious promises that he is able to keep, willing to keep, and has promised to keep towards sinners. Thine is the kingdom. You own me. Thine is the power. You are able to do all things. And thine is the glory of my life and the purpose of my life. Amen. This is a believer's prayer. In heaven, they say things like this: now, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Sounds like the Lord's Prayer. After these things, John said, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. What transforms the soul of man is to believe in the love of God for their soul. What reminds us daily and continually of God's many and precious promises that he keeps is how we pray to him. God's love is the experience of heaven. God's praise is the work of his people there. And because of Jesus Christ and what God has revealed to us now, it ought to begin now with a life full of thanksgiving, a life full of trust instead of fear and worry, a life full of love towards sinners as God has loved us while we were yet sinners and Christ died for us. A life that is trying to bring glory to God in the way we serve the people for whom Christ died in the church and the way we seek to bring other sinners who are yet to find eternal life to his presence. A life that brings glory to God. This is a believer's prayer. It calls us to live by faith. It calls us to believe every day what he has done for us. It calls us to pray in submission to God's will and remind ourselves that life is not about us and getting our spouse, our children, our co-workers, our bosses, or our friends to treat us right. It's about us being a light in the darkness in this world, to be a testimony of God's grace undeserved toward us as we show that grace toward others. As we forgive, as we have been forgiven, as we serve, as we have been served. So Paul could say, with the echoes of the Lord's Prayer, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you pray like that this week? I know we can be thoughtless, as I am. I know we can forget sincerely. But this is a command. This is how we're to pray. I call us all to pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to honor you who died for us by following your teachings and your words in the way we live. For our good and for your glory. For we pray in your blessed name to God the Father. Amen.